The Bible reading is from James chapter 5, from verse 7 to 18. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvests.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at whole life worship. We've so far looked at how worship should be a part of our everyday and how it should affect and influence the way we think. Today, we're looking at everyday speech as worship. This is really challenging. Are we taking the opportunities around us to build people up, offer forgiveness and fresh starts, offering hope in times of trial? Are we taking the truths that we sing about on a Sunday morning into our everyday situations? Let's face it, they're far too important just to be left for Sunday morning. But our words are not just spoken. They're also the texts we write, our Snapchats, Instagrams, and emails. Just this week, the BBC has been reporting on the tragic case of Molly Russell, whose father believes that her suicide was partly down to images on Instagram. And it's been wonderful this week to hear that Instagram have pledged to remove all such images from its site. But it's not just big business that needs to take responsibility for the words that it says. We need to as well, because our words are powerful. I don't know about you, but I was brought up on the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I can almost tell people's age by how they responded to that. But I don't know about you. I can't remember many of the scrapes now I got into when I was younger, but I can remember words that people said to me that have stuck deep and down, sat down inside. Some words that have been really helpful, some words that really haven't been. I want to take a minute or two before we get into the words that we say, actually into the words that people have said to us. Words can have been said 30, 40, 50 years ago words that still might have an impact. We might be carrying them around. But the negative words that people say to us don't need to haunt us or define us. In Jesus, we can find new, life-giving, beautiful words, such as chosen, beloved child of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, adopted into God's family. If these words are a struggle for you to hear, or maybe you think they're true for somebody else, but not you, please, after the service, talk to somebody, because these words are for all of us. Please pray with somebody in the corner. Come talk to me or a friend that you trust. Yes, words are powerful, but on the cross, Jesus' death broke the power of sin and love won. We don't need to live in the consequences of words that have been spoken to us. James 5, verses 7 to 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near." Before this passage talks about speech, it goes to the source of our speech, the well from which it is drawn. It inquires after our faith and patience. Are we relying upon God, who is trustworthy, faithful, compassionate, and full of love and mercy? Here we are promised that the coming of the Lord is near. We are waiting his arrival with anticipation. Our present situation is temporary. Our patience is counterbalanced with hope. Even if, like the farmer, we cannot see what's going on beneath the soil, we know that God is working and a crop will be produced. The challenge is, as we speak, are we simply speaking into the situation that we see around us, or are we speaking words of faith and hope? When we are criticized, do we fly back with justifications and further criticisms, or do we seek to show faith in a bigger God? Do we turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, showing love and the transforming power of the gospel? Can we see God revealed in all circumstances? To do this, we need to be steeped in the love of Jesus. It's not easy or natural, but comes from a deep store of knowing his love and forgiveness, and knowing that we are precious in God's sight. We can then learn to see others in a similar light. We can be patient when we have trust. I'm going to make a confession here now. I'm a Manchester United fan. Thank you. At the moment, if we're drawing or even occasionally winning, I am desperate for the game to end, because I don't think at the moment that there's not going to be a late goal. I really don't have faith in Manchester United at the moment. But in the glory days of Giggs and Beckham and Scholes, I knew they would play for the full 90 minutes and a few extra. That those, even if we were behind, a goal would be scored and Schmeichel would be there like a giant in the goal, making sure nothing went in. Those days are gone. I was patient with Man United because I believed they would win. We can be faithful in God because we have seen him work in our past. We need to spend time reviewing our life, remembering his faithfulness. When we sensed him guiding us, offering us forgiveness and love. God's character doesn't change, even if our situation does. James's book calls for our faith to be revealed in our actions and words. Our actions and words stem from faith in God. Jesus, when talking to the Pharisees, who are claiming that his exorcisms were done in the power of Satan, says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a store of good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure." If we hear our words coming out as critical and harsh, overbearing, or lacking in forgiveness, we need to examine not just the situation we are in, but also our hearts. James 5, verses 9 to 11 says, "Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who show endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Here James is encouraging us not to grumble. He isn't at all at this, stating that hard times won't come for Christians. He points to Job, who loses his children, his health, and his wealth, but refuses to curse God. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at Daniel, who lived a faithful, God-fearing life, but yet still ended up in the den of lions. Suffering is part of the human experience. It's also part of the Christian experience. What should set us apart is the way we deal with that suffering. Do we recognize that God is faithful and compassionate and with us in our struggles? Knowing God with us in our struggles doesn't take the pain away, but it does bring hope into the situation. I've only been associate minister here for 2 months, but I've had the honour of visiting a number of people here who have been going through suffering and hard times. And I've seen that the way they have testified God walking with them, the way that they have shown their faith in trial, bringing hope, reassurance, and peace. Yes, they have expressed their pain, but it's not been grumbling. Even in their pain, they have been able to talk about the blessings that they've been receiving at that time. And in their deep suffering, they have remained thankful. Job continues to trust in God despite his circumstances. I'm a mum of 2 small boys. And within the space of probably about 30 seconds, I can go from hero to zero. This often will depend on whether I've made apple crumble or I'm enforcing carrot eating. But if I'm honest with myself, I can be at times a bit like that with God. When I'm in suffering, I can think, "Oh, God, why? Why are you doing this?" And I forget all the blessings that have gone on before. God doesn't change, even if our circumstances do. He is faithful and true. He is there with us all the time. This passage warns us that the judge is standing at the door. Often we find ourselves focusing on the love and mercy and forgiveness of God to the exclusion of his justice. Love and mercy, though, would be weak without justice. As a parent, I'm trying to mold my children, and I do that hopefully through example. Also, through praising when they're doing something well, but chastising when they're not. God wants to form us and mold us through all situations. Our grumbling can also divide families and churches. Our harsh, unloving words can bring people down, rob them of that freedom in Christ and that willingness to try new things, harming those whom God loved and died for. The serious tone continues in verse 12 when James tells us, above all, beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any earth of oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The Lord's coming is a source of hope and comfort. Yet the Lord is also coming as a judge. He will be judging our faith and our actions and words. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but God wants that faith to be transforming who we are and the world that we are in. We just need to think of the parable of the talents, of Jesus' story of separating the sheep and the goats, to see how James's teaching resonates with Christ's. Swearing here by heaven or earth refers to a common practice of the time, where if you wanted to make sure that somebody thought something was true, you would swear on a deity to judge your words. But James is telling us that we shouldn't need to rely on any outside sources. Our lives should be living up to the example of our faith. People should trust what they say because they have trusted us and our example. Our words, our faith, and our lifestyle all need to match up. This is a difficult sermon to preach with my daughter over there and my husband there. They have seen me on numerous occasions lose it. I think that we can all think of times when our words have not matched our lifestyle and our faith. And James is aware that none of us are perfect. In verse 15, he tells us, anyone who's committed sins will be forgiven. We need to be asking God for forgiveness and being prepared to receive it. Isaiah spoke for all of us when he came into the presence of God and said, I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. I love the phrase by Reverend Sam Wells, God's forgiveness is deeper than our sinfulness. God's forgiveness is deeper than our sinfulness. Through confession, we can find life-giving forgiveness. We often use the word in church of sanctification. This is the ongoing process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. While I think we can probably all recognize that we've got a long way to go on this, we should also be able to see over time ways that we have changed, ways that God has been shaping and molding us. We are all a work in progress. There is hope. We are becoming more like him. Are we in the same place that we were 5, 10, 15 years ago? I doubt it. I hope not. Neither will we be in the same place in 5, 10, or 15 years' time. The passage goes on to say in verse 13, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. This is a passage calling us to yield all of our life to Christ. Our suffering we are to bring to God in prayer, recognizing our reliance upon him. Our joy we are to turn back to praise, recognizing that all good things come from God. When we're sick, we're to call the elders, the community of the church around us, for support and love. Even when we do things wrong, this is an opportunity for forgiveness and the transforming power of Christ. Our worship is for the entirety of our life. All things are to be brought to Jesus. All of our life can be brought to God, and God can be brought into all of our life. This passage encourages us to bring God our thankfulness and our heartaches. The Bible promises us that God will hear our cries. He will listen and respond. On the eve of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. God didn't take away the suffering, but helped to prepare Jesus for it. Sometimes God may take our suffering. Sometimes he won't. But all the time he is with us, making us more like himself. Our first response to situations should be to pray and bring them to God. This is something I'm learning from Tim. I can be in a meeting with him discussing something and he'll go, oh, let's pray about that. Or we go and visit someone and he will never leave without praying for them. He has a dependence on God that we find in his prayerful attitude. But it's not just our struggles that we should turn back to God. Many of us can testify that it's actually in our struggles that we have been most formed and found God to be active. But we are also encouraged to turn the good things into praise. This is so that we don't become self-reliant and think in some way that this is down to us. Praise reminds us that all good things come from God. And we're dependent on him in the good times just as we are in the bad. Canon Andrew White, sometimes known as the Vicar of Baghdad, used to say to me that he found suburban London much more scary than the streets of Baghdad. The first time he said this, I thought it was a really strange thing to say. But as I thought on it, I understood where he was coming from. In Baghdad, every day, his safety was under threat. He didn't know how he was going to achieve the things he'd set for that day or how he was going to provide for his congregation. So it kept him on his knees. He worried about life in suburbia, where maybe he wouldn't be brought to his knees so often. As we see from the story of Elijah that James quotes, prayer of an ordinary person is powerful. The power of the prayer doesn't come from the person praying, but from God who is listening. God is each one of our perfect fathers. He wants the best for us individually and corporately. He wants to be actively involved in all of our lives. He also wants our lives to reflect him to this world. Elijah was a human being just like us. Though his faith and words reflected and demonstrated a powerful God who was involved in every aspect of life. Our words, our lifestyle, and our faith should match up. What we learn and pray about on a Sunday morning should go into the whole of the rest of the life of our life, giving praise back to God, asking for his power and his support, his mercy and forgiveness. And I've had the privilege of witnessing many of you doing this, bringing beauty of the life of God into our beautiful yet broken world. I was at Food Bank a few weeks ago, and I saw people coming in, being treated with great dignity, great love, their stories being listened to. The food, yes, was helpful, But I think the dignity with which that they were being treated and the opportunity to talk and share was just as powerful. We live out our faith in many different ways, bringing reconciliation to our world and love and hope. Your life and words are a powerful witness. Sometimes I think God has a bit of a sense of humour, because I've been asked to prepare the service over half term. And I've been thinking about my words as I've had my kids around me all week. Some of the things I've said, I found myself going, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. That wasn't building up of my kids. That wasn't honouring to God. And I've had to ask them for forgiveness. And they have beautifully given it back to me. We can all receive grace and forgiveness and fresh starts. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, words that have been said to us do not need to define us or keep us captive. We can find release and forgiveness for words that have been said to us, but also for words that we wish we had never said. In Christ, there is freedom from sins, both inflicted upon us and that we inflict upon others. Please, if you would like to pray with someone today, do please pray with someone in the corner, someone you trust, or myself.